And in some cases, red streaks started going up my arm. I knew something was really wrong. I consulted really my best friend there, James McCauley. He was the CDC doctor for all of Zambia and an infectious disease doctor at that. And he didn't really have a clue. And it wasn't until we returned back to Georgia here in the middle of winter where there aren't any mosquitoes that I really began to notice that, you know, my neck had lumps in it and I had a lump under my armpit and in my groin. And so finally, as all of us do, we put off going to the doctor. I went to see my doctor. And he did a needle biopsy, which is like doing a core sample into your neck and sent it away for tests. The next day, we went off on a family vacation to Maine. All of my wife's family was getting together to be in Maine. And that night, I got a call from my doc. And it's the call that you really don't want to get, that I have cancer. So we pack up, head back to Burlington for a whole array of CAT scans, and this time a full neck biopsy where they actually removed the cancer from my neck, and the pathologist looks at it. And what they found is I have a form of lymphoma called SLL, small lymphocytic lymphoma. And lymphoma is kind of like Baskin-Robbins ice cream, if you remember that. It has about 27 different flavors. Some of those flavors are not so bad, and some are really bad. And fortunately for me, I had the not-so-bad type. I had what's called a non-aggressive or slow-growing lymphoma. And in meeting with my oncologist, that was the good news. The hard-to-accept news was that he basically said, well, we're not going to do anything. We're going to watch and wait and see what happens. Now, I don't know if about you, but it's kind of disturbing because when you have cancer in you, you want to get rid of it. I wanted some sort of a solution to cut it out, to get rid of it, to kill it, to get it out of my body. But that's really hard to do with lymphoma because your lymph system, like your blood vessels, are all over your body. It's like a circulatory system within your body, and you'll never catch the lymphoma. It's hiding out there somewhere. So I watched, and I wait. And we didn't wait for long because within the next year and a half, I had multiple bouts of pneumonia because my immune system just couldn't handle basic colds that I got. I needed gamma globulin infusions to fight this stuff. And finally, my doctor, my oncologist, said, time out. We got to do something more active to get rid of this. And so what he did is he put me on something called ibrutinib, which is a targeted chemotherapy. Now, when you hear the word chemotherapy, it kind of sends shivers up at least my spine, if not yours, because normal chemotherapy is a drug that you take that attacks not only the cancer cells but all the healthy cells in your body, and it kind of messes them up pretty bad. It causes you to be nauseous, to basically lose your appetite, to be weak, to lose your hair, all sorts of stuff, and I really didn't want to deal with that. The miraculous thing about this targeted chemotherapy, it is a drug that they developed about 4 or 5 years ago, and it targets itself exactly at the type of cancer I had. It retards its growth, so it can't explosively grow the way all cancer does. That's the really good news, is that I have this slow-growing cancer. Now, I still have side effects. I am tired all the time. I literally have to sleep 9 to 10 hours a night. I take naps in the afternoon. I'm just kind of worn out because my body's always battling with this cancer. And I bleed a lot. If I look at something sharp like this, I start bleeding. My platelet count is low for what's going on. But I don't have some of the other side effects of heart problems and kidney problems that some patients have. So that's really the good news about my cancer. The bad news is that lymphoma is something that can turn on you. It can transform, and it can go from a non-aggressive, slow-growing cancer to a very aggressive and deadly cancer, from non-Hodgkin's to Hodgkin's cancer. And then you have to go through the real chemo that we really hate. So it's kind of like having the sword of Damocles hanging over you. It's that Greek myth where a guy went around with a sword hanging by a thread over his head, never knowing when it might break. So at any moment, your life could change from relative comfort, as I have now, to being one of real conflict. So that's really my history of physical cancer, but there are other aspects of cancer that are equally as important. There's an emotional part, and there's a spiritual part. I still remember the moment I got the call from my doc during that vacation. You pick up the phone, you hear his voice, and he basically tells you you've got cancer. And all at once, your life changes. You go from thinking cancer is what everyone else or someone else gets to you having it. It goes from feeling sorry for those people who have to go through chemo and realizing you might have to go through it. You're glad it's not you. First you're well, and now you're sick. First you're in control of your life, and now you're not in control of your life. And in hearing that, I had a whirl of conflicting emotions as I heard this, as I looked out in this vacation house that we were in. First of all, there was confusion, like, well, what kind of cancer is it? How bad is it? How could this happen to me? Then I have to admit there are feelings of fear or dread. You know, will this cancer that I have be a long, drawn-out battle, or it will be short and not so sweet? What about chemo and the yucky things you have to go through in dealing with chemo? I just didn't want to sit around with a needle in my arm for hours listening to the drip, drip, drip of the chemo drug going in me. Then after that, I think I went through a period of just sorrow. What am I going to miss? And you begin to think about your life and all the things that you enjoy, vacations and hobbies and projects that you want to do. And I think most for me, it was sorrow over my family. At the time, I had three precious granddaughters, and the thought goes through you, will I be around to see them graduate from high school, from college? Will I get to watch them get married? And so there's this aspect of grief that you have to deal with as you struggle with this. But on the positive side, it opens you up to a greater appreciation. I remember being in that vacation house and looking over the coast of Maine and seeing God's creation, God's beauty, just displayed for us, for me. It was just amazing, realizing how precious it is. So you begin to appreciate what God has given you much more, and especially the gift he gives you in your family, of your loved ones coming and helping you and consoling you for what you've gone through. You know, for many of us, we go through our lives and our lives are a blur. You know, we've got work to do, we've got home projects to do, we've got kids to take to soccer practice, we've got church meetings that we have to attend, and we spend all of our time thinking about the things we have to do. And in many ways, others get in the way of that. Even our family sometimes are in conflict with us because we're driving forward on our own agenda, our own plan. When you have cancer, that kind of changes. You realize those plans don't mean that much anymore. They affect, you know, this agenda that you were driving towards. You realize that you're not in control of it. And I think it's given me a new perspective. You probably don't see it, but there's been a shift in my emotions in terms of how I look at other people. And I think I have a greater empathy towards those around me. I'm more sensitive when other people are suffering than what I was before. So that's the emotional aspect of cancer that I wrestled through. And then there's even what I think is a bigger one, a spiritual aspect of cancer. And this kind of affects all of us. When we're young, like many of you are, you think you are invincible. You think you're almost immortal, that nothing's going to hurt you. Nothing can stop you. And you, when you get old or older like me, things begin to change. You don't have that energy. You don't have the muscles. Your back hurts when you wake up. Your stomach gets bigger and everything begins to go downhill. And then when you have cancer, you kind of hit a brick wall. Because there you are faced with the reality of your own mortality. You're faced with dealing with your own death. Now, in our society, people don't like to talk about death. They avoid the subject. You know, I'll talk about my living will at another time. I don't want to deal with it right now. But the writer of Psalms and Ecclesiastes has a different view. In Psalms it says, "Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." Psalm 90, verse 12. Numbering our days means that we need to recognize that we don't have an infinite number of days. We only have a few of them. And how will they end? The writer of Ecclesiastes says, "It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go in the heart of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart." Going to the house of mourning means that you think about your own mortality. You realize that you're going to die. "For this is the end of mankind." You know, our deaths are inevitable. But if we lay it to heart, we take stock of what's going to happen to us, and we accept that reality, and we make plans to deal with it. And for Christians, and actually for everyone, it means that we have to flee to the cross of Christ. There's no other way to deal with that reality. Another spiritual aspect of having cancer is that suffering hits you straight up in the face. You have to deal with the potential of suffering or suffering. And why do we suffer? Why do we have to suffer? And I think the Lord uses it to bring us or to make us realize how much we need Him. Cancer tests our faith. Do I really believe in this Jesus? Is He going to help me and sustain me through this? And as we struggle, at least as I struggled through this trial of cancer, I think I've gained a sure, more dependent dependency on Him. I think my faith has not weakened, it's strengthened. And it's made me more like His image. James says it when in chapter 1, verse 2, "Count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, like cancer, that you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing." So cancer brings us closer to God, draws us near to Him in this life, but it also draws us to Him in the next life. 1 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17 says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. What a great description of cancer, the wasting away of your outer self. But while we are wasting away with cancer or with old age or with anything else, God is inwardly renewing us in his image. And even more importantly, he's creating in us this eternal weight of glory, this reward that he will give us at the end of our lives when we're with him in heaven. So we're put here to look forward to that time when he will give us that reward. So God uses suffering in many ways, whether it's losing our job, like John Fick talked to us about a couple months ago, or losing your beloved spouse, like Lee spoke to us last fall, or having cancer. God is awakening us to his sovereign rule over our life and his lordship over us. And he's also humbling us in our own humanity, our inability to control anything in our lives. So there are a lot of different reactions to cancer when people hear it. People have different, they react differently. In 2019, Alex Trebek, the host of the game show Jeopardy, announced on stage that he had stage 4 pancreatic cancer. And in that announcement, he said, "I'm going to fight this cancer. I'm going to beat it." He died 20 months later. It was a good fight, but a losing one. One of our neighbors on our street, Kristen, developed abdominal cancer. And I remember talking to her husband just last fall through the car window, and he said to my oncologist, both of us go to the same oncologist, he said, "We're going to fight this thing. We're going to beat it." Kristen died this past winter with her cancer. Some people are able to beat cancer with a surgeon's skill, or with a beam of radiation, or with a magic drug like I'm taking that helps recede it or impede it. But that's not God's purpose. God designed cancer. You realize that? It's not an evil thing. He designed it for a purpose. And he designed it so that we're drawn to him. We're drawn to Jesus Christ. We're drawn to the cross. So it's not a bad thing. God uses it for his ultimate purpose. Another reaction people have are the odds. They basically think, there's a 14% survival rate if I undergo this treatment or that treatment, and they play the odds. The world gets comfort from playing the odds. We shouldn't. Our odds should be, our comfort should be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses." Those are the odds. "But we trust in the name of the Lord God." God uses cancer to remove all the worldly scaffolding that we stand on and makes us utterly rely on him. So like Paul, hopefully we have the feeling that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Another reaction people have is obsession. They become obsessed about cancer or their medical condition. They read more and more about the disease, about its cure, about its treatment. They become obsessed with it where it rules their lives, and they go off and look at strange treatments, herbal remedies, and go to strange faraway places hoping to cure this thing. In effect, they're putting their trust in science or in the knowledge that they're seeking in cancer. But again, it should awaken us to the reality of God in our life and not turn us away from him. So cancer shouldn't cause us to read more medical journals. It should cause us to write more in our spiritual journal. So how should a Christian, how should you and I react to cancer? And I think the one word is hope. We can feel sorrow. We can grieve over our condition, the loss that we have, but we can still do it with hope. We can also be fearful or dread what might be coming, but we can still move ahead with that with a sure and certain hope of what Christ is doing for us. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, no matter whether we are awake, alive, or asleep, dead, that we might be with him. So he wants us to be with him, whether we're dead or alive. That's his desire for us. So you're probably thinking, okay, Tim, you know, you've got cancer, I don't. You know, what does this have to do with me? Don't be so quick to come to that conclusion. You see, there's a cancer in all of us. It's called sin. And sin is a lot like my lymphoma. It infects your and my entire body. We can't get rid of it by our own efforts. And left by itself, it'll kill us. Sin is cancer of the soul. And it will not only lead to our physical death, but it'll lead to our spiritual death also. We think we're invincible and strong, but all of us are humbled when we come or are awakened to the reality of our sinfulness. However, unlike cancer, there is a cure. It doesn't come from doctors. It doesn't come from drugs or a beam of radiation. It comes from the cross of Christ. His death on the cross removed that sin, removed that spiritual cancer completely away from us and cured us. So we don't have to fear death, either in this life or the next life. And that's great news for us. So how do I apply this to my life? You know, whether you have physical cancer like me or spiritual cancer, really like all of us, what do I have to do to change? Well, I think that I know one of the things that I found important is don't retreat into yourself. It's really easy when you get sick, when you have cancer, to get into a perpetual pity party. Oh, poor me, I can't do anything. What we need to do is create in us a deep and affectionate heart for other people, not just for ourselves. Our lives don't rely just on ourselves, or rely with everyone around us. And we have to drive ourselves to be concerned for other people. My brothers in Christ, our sisters in Christ, your co-workers, your neighbors next door, that's the kind of heart that God wants to produce in us, whatever kind of cancer you have. Also, the other thing is besetting sin. Many, if not all of us, have some sort of besetting sin. Those nasty little things that you do and say within you that you're really ashamed of. Lust, anger, pornography, bitterness, greed, the list goes on. These are all bad things, and they're actually much worse than cancer, because these things can kill the soul as well as the body. Cancer can only kill the body. Luke 9:25 says, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world or loses or forfeits his soul?" We need to be most concerned about those things in our lives, those sins in our lives that have eternal consequences, not just physical ones. And finally, witness to others. Cancer, or maybe the sin that you have, gives us a greater reason to speak about the glory of Christ and what he's done for us and the hope that we have within us because of his death for us. Jesus said in Luke 21, before all this, they will lay down their hands and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Cancer is devastating news, but it doesn't take away the hope we have, And it doesn't take away the ability for us to let our faith shine forth like a pure and bright light to other people. So in summary, God has created us for a purpose. He's brought each one of us into this world to give him glory. He's rescued us from the curse of sin. And he now wants us, whether we are sick with cancer or sick with sin, to live for his glory and honor and praise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the suffering, the difficulties we encounter in this life. And I pray that we would use those things, those difficulties, to draw us to yourself and to cling to you. I pray for my brothers tonight that in whatever circumstance they might find themselves in, whatever kind of difficulty they have, that they would seek you out and cling to you and find you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm strong and you're not. Tim, one of the things you said way back to me was that you had to deal with the thought, God, it wasn't supposed to happen like this. So what are some of the things you did to wrestle with that?
Yeah, I did have those thoughts. It was kind of like, you know, I'm living a healthy life, I'm young and fit. Yeah, this isn't supposed to happen to me, and it is just a struggle to accept that you are limited. You can't do what you plan to do. All those plans that you have just crumble to the ground, and you have to start all over. It's not the way you envision your life, but if there's an acceptance that it's the way God envisioned your life to be. And it's a bit of... It isn't like this. It's something that it takes a struggle. You know, why do I wake up tired all the time? You know, that is, it's something you can say.
Other than your sense of increased empathy, are there other ways that you see your ability to minister to others sharpened or heightened through your diagnosis?
Well, I just think it's empathy, but it's just also greater recognition of what others might be going through. Again, before our we live in our lives, everything's coming at you so quickly. And we don't stop and recognize when others might be with you or even concerned about them. So I think there's greater compassion, but there's more of a focus or awareness also that it allows that compassion to come. I'm not very good to talk about that, but I think there is an aspect.
Last questions? Boy, Tim, thanks. This is a nice one to go out on today. You have the cards.